Indeed, God's truth is ever abiding, and His kingdom will last forever. Part of that kingdom being the center, the church that is the epicenter of the kingdom. So as we contemplate the marks of the true church this afternoon, according to Belcher Confession, Article 29, we first look at Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, we'll read verses 10 through 21, but verses 10 through 12 will be our text. It's going to be found on page 926, page 926 in the Pew Bibles. Beloved, hear God's holy word this afternoon. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to by the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We also turn our attention to Belgic Confession, Article 29. It's going to be found on page 185, page 185 in the Forms and Prayers book. Belgic Confession, Article 29, then, the marks of the true church. We believe that we ought to discern diligently and very carefully by the word of God what is the true church. For all sects in the world today claim for themselves the name of the church. We are not speaking here of the companies of hypocrites who are mixed among the good in the church and who nonetheless are not part of it, even though they are physically there. But we are speaking of distinguishing the body and the fellowship of the true church from all the sects that call themselves the church. The church can be recognized if it has the following marks. The church engages in the peer preaching of the gospel. It makes use of the peer administration of the sacraments as Christ instituted them. It practices church discipline for correcting faults. In short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it, and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. By these marks, one can be assured of recognizing the true church, and no one ought to be separated from it. As for those who are of the church, we can recognize them by distinguishing marks of Christians, namely by faith, and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness, once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. They love the true God and their neighbors without turning to the left or the right, and they crucify the flesh and its works. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. As for the false church, it assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than the Word of God. It does not want to subject itself to the yoke of Christ. It does not administer the sacraments as Christ commanded in His Word. It rather adds to them or subtracts from them as it pleases. It bases itself on men, sure, they come to us from the Word of God. And the Bereans whom Paul and Silas encountered, they knew this very well. They held the teachings of Paul and Silas up to the light, just like that supermarket clerk did with his $20 bill, to make sure that the teaching, the way, the path, the way that Paul and Silas offered was the genuine way, the true way, the scriptural way, the God-given way. And when this preaching came to these Bereans, where did they go for the standard? Beloved, they went to the Word. We read, they received the Word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. We read this in verse 11. And beloved, we today in the church are called to do the same. Our theme this afternoon was this: we discern the true church by diligent and careful use of the Word of God. We discern the true church by the diligent and careful use of the Word of God. And so we'll look at first the marks of the true church, the marks of true members of the church, and finally the marks of the false church. The majority of our time, however, will be spent on the marks of the true church this afternoon. So how then do we measure, firstly, the marks of the true church? How do we measure the church against the many other sects, groups, false churches that are out there? Churches that give them the name church. You can read it on their sign. We can see it on their website. They say that they are a church. Belgic Confession, Article 29, lists three marks about the true church. About half, third of the way through Article 29. Look with me there. The true church can be recognized if it has the following marks. Note these, Paul. Because without the gospel, nothing else matters. If we don't get the gospel right, if we don't begin with that, we might as well just be like all the other religions out there. We're automatically a false church. If we don't begin with the fact that Scripture communicates to us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, if we don't understand the good news, if we don't get the drama of redemption, if we don't get that Christ is at the heart of all Scripture, then we might as well close our doors and go home, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. To begin reading the Scriptures without understanding that Christ is at the center of them, it would be as silly and as crazy as us picking up a biography of someone like George Washington or Justin Trudeau and thinking from that book we're going to learn how to fix the engine of our car. Impossible. Without understanding the true content and themes of a book, nothing else is going to make sense. Jesus himself tells us that he is the one who is at the center of Scripture. If you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. We found on page 885 in the Pew Bibles. We read in Luke 24, verses 44 through 45. As Jesus appears to his disciples, just as he's about to ascend into heaven, he says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then notice he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Again, kids, remember when we read in the New Testament phrases like the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, we can see the writings. This is talking about the Old Testament. All of the Bible that Jesus knew, and that he knew would be written, was about him. The law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, all these things, Jesus says, were about him. And he opened his disciples' minds to understand this because it was of first importance. And so if Christ is at the center of all Scripture, and if his gospel is the main point of the story of redemption, then everything we read in Scripture must be read through that lens and with that understanding. Because, beloved, we too, like the disciples, need the Holy Spirit to open our minds to understand the Scriptures. And that begins with the pure preaching of the gospel. And so that means that we must rightly divide the Word of God. Think of Paul's instructions to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. If you were to turn there right now, you'd see that the ESV speaks of the right handling of the Word of God. So does the NIV and numerous other translations. But some of us who are used to the New King James Version or something like that will see there that it says that we're called, that ministers are called to rightly divide the Word of God. So the Greek word that we read as to divide or as to handle rightly means to cut a path in a straight direction. Or should we say, make something plain for one's hearers. Make it clear, make it simple, make it understandable. For us, this means that preaching rightly applies both the law and the gospel to the hearers of the word. Distinguishing between what God calls us to do and to be perfectly holy, that's the law, and what he has done for us through the justifying work of Jesus Christ in our place, the gospel. The pure preaching of the word is done by rightly handling the law and the gospel, applying those things to God's people so that they know their sin, they know their brokenness, and therefore they know their need for a Savior, and then so that they know that Christ is that Savior. He's the reason this book was written, so that we may know there's an answer to our sin and our brokenness. The true church handles the word of God rightly. It brings the law to bear on the lives of believers. It heralds the good news of Christ's finished work for believers. And so just confessing that the gospel ought to be a mark of the true church, beloved, is different than bearing that mark, is different than having that mark. Many of us know this all too well. Children, many of your parents and grandparents had to leave churches where this mark faded from the church. It's why this church exists today. It's why our Federation of Churches exists today. Because there was many churches who professed they could read the Belgian Confession and confess the marks of the true church. But they didn't bear the marks any longer, especially when it came to the preaching, the pure preaching of the gospel, the right understanding of who Christ is and what he has done. The gospel became weakened and even distorted and discarded in the preaching. So many people had to leave their former churches to begin new churches. And so when Paul and Silas came to Berea in Acts 17, they first came to Thessalonica. And there Paul would go into the synagogue to preach, as he would in all the cities that he went to if there was a synagogue there. And Paul did this in Thessalonica for 3 Sabbath days. We read in verses 2 and 3 of our text or our chapter in Acts 17 that Paul reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you, he is the Christ." Now we can praise God that some, we read in the text there, by God's grace, were persuaded of the truth. They loved Christ. They came to him. They were nourished by the word. They were saved by the word. But many of these Jews, people who would claim that they were God's true people, how do they respond? They were jealous. They formed a mob. They sent the city into an uproar. There was a riot. They even got the civil authorities involved to extort money from Paul and Silas. You see, these Jews had become a sect, a different and false way, a false path, a false road to salvation. But when Paul and Silas come preaching in Berea, even to Jews, we read in verses 11 and 12 this. We read that these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. You see, by the pure preaching of the gospel, many found the way, the truth, and the life. They found Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, because the pure gospel was preached. The word was rightly handled. The law and the gospel rightly applied. These people, the Bereans, their love flowed from a high regard for the scriptures. So then, beloved, it makes sense to us, it ought to, that the second mark of the true church is the pure administration of the sacraments, as we read in Article 29. If we take the gospel of Jesus Christ as seriously as we do, if we find the gospel to be of such great importance, such centrality to our lives, then it logically follows that the sacraments must be equally important to us, that they ought to be rightly handled. But what does it mean then that we purely administer the sacraments? Well, does it mean that we use the right holy water? Kids, does it mean that we can only use a certain kind of bread? We have to find a certain color of wine. We have to identify what kind of wine did Jesus use. We'll use that wine. Does it mean we need to use the right words of consecration, magic words of some sort? No, what matters is that we do these things. We go about baptism, we go about the Lord's Supper in the way that Christ has commanded them to be administered, just as we did last Sunday. We baptize people as Christ commanded us to. We baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We baptize people into the triune name. And then we teach our little ones and our adults to observe all that he has commanded us. Matthew 28:20. The Great Commission. Furthermore, it means that we use bread and wine in the Lord's Supper, just as Christ commanded in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. When we gather together at the Lord's table, we pray over the elements, just as our Lord Jesus did when he blessed them. We do this as a body. We come together and do this in the context of a worship service, just as Christ's disciples did at that Passover evening. And so finally, beloved, it follows that if the gospel is central to the life of church, if we're called to administer those two sacraments in a way that is upbuilding, that is in a way that is in accordance with the way Christ instituted them, then the way we go about our life as a church is very important. And so there must be then church discipline, the third mark of the true church. This mark, as Pastor Danny Hyde says, is the one that defends the Lord's reputation for holiness and protects the church. But, beloved, to stray from Christ's word, to stray from the serious, serious thing. Like we said earlier, there is one way, one truth, one life, not many. And so when members devalue the gospel, the sacraments, and live in ways that are contrary to the gospel, then discipline must take place, just as it does, Lord willing, in each one of our households. Again, Article 29 summarizes these three marks by saying of the true church, in short, it governs itself according to the pure word of God, rejecting all things contrary to it, and holding Jesus Christ as the only head. And so, congregation, where these three marks of the true church are present, where the true church is present, Berean-like believers will flourish. The church is a living organism. What do its members then look like in light of these three marks of the true church? So we take up briefly, secondly, this afternoon. About halfway through Article 29, we're told of the members of the true church. About a third of the way down, page 186. We recognize them, Christians, by distinguishing marks of the Christian, namely by faith, and by their fleeing from sin and pursuing righteousness, once they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. They love the true God and their neighbor without turning to the right or left, and they crucify the flesh and its works. Though great weakness remains in them, they fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have forgiveness of their sins through faith in him. Beloved, this sounds like people who are eager to know Christ. People who are eager to know his word. Again, go back to verse 12 of Acts 17 in our text. One last time, we read again that the Bereans, how did they act? They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that word that we read there, the Greek word for eagerness, is a beautiful word. It refers to a person who has, quote, exceptional interest and being of service. One who is willing, one who is ready, one who is full of goodwill. People of God, these saints had an exceptional interest in the Word of God. Wouldn't this be the most natural response to knowing Christ? The most natural response to being found in him? An eagerness to know him, an eagerness to be nourished by his word, an eagerness to hear the gospel, an eagerness to judge all things by his word. Ought we not to be moved within our souls to know him all the more? To know Christ and his word all the better, all the time? If Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life, ought we not to be those who are eagerly examining the scriptures that were written about him, to ingest those daily, to examine all things through the word of our Savior, to know the genuine Christ over and against the false ones that the world constructs, or, beloved, even over and against the false Christ that we and our own souls construct. True church members, we find, flee from sin to Christ. Having received him, they pursue righteousness eagerly, might we add. They're filled with love of God and neighbors. They hate their sin and they desire Christ. They desire to serve him. Isn't this why we confess in question and answer one of the Heidelberg Catechism? Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life. And what makes me more wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him? And so, beloved, I ask you, is this how you can describe yourself today? Do you receive the word of God with eagerness? Are you trusting that by faith in Christ alone your sins have been forgiven? That they've been blotted out, that you've been cleansed and made clean and made whole? Has this instilled in you a love for God and for your neighbor? Well, maybe when we hear this, it frightens us a little bit. Yes, Pastor, I have some type of beginning of this, but boy, I'm not perfect at any of that. I don't love God perfectly. I don't love my neighbor perfectly. I don't even have a perfect desire to pursue holiness. Well, beloved, your pastor stands guilty of the same thing today. And so we thank the Lord that we can read these words as well. Though great weakness remains in them, that is, true Christians. They fight against it by the Spirit all the days of their lives, appealing constantly, hear this, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom they have the forgiveness of their sins through faith in Him. We confess with our little children as we sing that simple song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Are we filled yet with weakness? Are we filled yet with many imperfections? Oh, yes. But by the grace of God, may we be those who are fighting against sin. And how does that work? Because we're always appealing to the blood of Christ. His obedience in our place. His forgiveness for our sins. Trusting Him, putting our faith in Him every day, all day. Beloved, a grocery clerk at the till could eagerly dismiss, or quickly dismiss counterfeit money because he knows the markings of true currency, of the genuine object. It sticks out to him. The false bills do like a sore thumb. Things that ought to be on a $20 bill are not there. And imperfections give the funny money away. And so too with the false church, third and finally this afternoon. We confess at the end of Article 29 that these two churches are easily to recognize and thus to distinguish from each other. The true church and the false church can easily be distinguished. And they are. Think of the Jews who were in Thessalonica. They would certainly have placed the name, maybe not church, but they would have said, we are God's people. But what do we confess about the false church in Belgian Confession, Article 29? Look at that last section there, the bottom of page 186. The false church assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than to the Word of God. It does not want to subject itself to the yoke of Christ. It does not administer the sacraments as Christ commanded in His word. It rather adds to them or subtracts from them as it pleases. It bases itself on men more than on Jesus Christ. It persecutes those who live holy lives according to the word of God, and rebuke it for its faults, greed, and idolatry. That's the attitude of the false church. The ministry of Paul and Silas, one sect, one way, one path, rightly acknowledged that these men were turning the world upside down, we read in verse 6 of Acts 17. Or at least the gospel was. But these people who claimed to know God, they hated the word. They hated the messengers of God's word. They would not submit to the yoke of Christ, as our confession says. They based themselves on man's word. And they certainly persecuted those who sought to live holy lives according to the word of God, chasing Paul and Silas out of town, rejecting the true gospel, extorting money from them, even following them to the next city to stir up trouble there. Get these men out of here. They wanted nothing to do with the true gospel. The same struggle plays out today. And yet still, congregation, these two churches, the false church and the true church, are easy to recognize and thus to distinguish from each other. And so let us together receive the word with all eagerness as the Bereans, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. Let us be lovers of the word of God. Let us be lovers of the gospel. May we continue to flourish under the peer preaching of the gospel. May we be fed and nourished by the peer administration of the sacraments. May God be glorified in this church kept pure by the practice of church discipline. Beloved, may we be those who are marked by faith, a fleeing from sin, and the pursuit of righteousness. And though we are more than happy to admit that there is great weakness that remains in each and every one of us, let us fight against it by the Spirit all the days of our lives, appealing constantly to the blood, suffering, death, and obedience of Jesus Christ, in whom we have the forgiveness of our sins through faith in Him. Beloved, this is the true church. Amen. Thanks be to God. Let us pray together. Father, we praise you that you are building your church and that the gates of hell will never prevail against it. We praise you that you have given us your word, that you would give us him who is the word made flesh, the one who is at the center of Genesis to Revelation, the one of whom all scriptures point to, Jesus Christ. We praise you that by faith in him we have been cleansed of our sin by his atoning sacrifice, that through his life, O Lord, we were given all the righteousness that is required to be holy before you. We praise you that by his resurrection we have been justified, and we have been promised that we too one day will experience that same bodily resurrection. So, Father, pour out your Spirit upon us. Give us discerning eyes and ears. May we seek to maintain the purity of your church for your name's honor and glory. That you would be with those who oversee the church. O Lord, grant them wisdom and boldness. And Father, grant us all a desire to have those marks of the true Christian, to be filled with faith, hope, and love. And Lord, as we enter into an era of even more hatred and oppression at the expense of those who hate your word, even those, O Lord, who call themselves the church but bear the marks of the false church, O Lord, grant us strength. Uphold us by your word and Spirit. O Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.